Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, Jesus tells us early on in Matthew. But what does that mean? What is it that we're seeking? I think too often we miss the presence of the kingdom because what we're seeking is something really big, something amazing. We're seeking the miracle. We're seeking that moment of healing or that person who was spared from death from some horrible disease or that financial windfall that just came at the right moment when everything seemed like we weren't going to make it. Or maybe we're looking on a national or global scale and we're looking for all the right people in place, our leaders, to be the ones that we want, that we think are going to fix all of our problems, that are going to bring us back to God. And by the way, I'll just let you know, if you're waiting for that, it's probably not going to happen, no matter which party wins all of this mess. It's just the kingdom of God is not so dependent on earthly powers. And sometimes we look for the kingdom in these big moments of just everything being perfect. You know, we want, you know, world peace, right? We want the kingdom to show up by seeing an end to injustice and oppression and greed and violence and war and poverty and hunger and strife. And yet all of these things continue and they escalate. And we wonder, where is this kingdom that we are seeking? And I think maybe, just maybe, we're looking in the wrong place. And some of us have gotten to the point where I think we have kind of conceded. You know what? The kingdom's not something for this life. It's out there somewhere beyond the crystal sea, through the pearly gates. And once we get through there, it'll only be God's people, and everything will be right. And that'll be God's kingdom. And in the meantime, we just kind of sit back and wait. We just think, there's really not much I can do right now. I just have to wait for God's kingdom to come. And or more so, we don't even say God's kingdom come. We would rather say, I just need to wait until God takes me home to his kingdom. And we end up wasting away our lives on this earth. And we forget the prayer that we just prayed a few moments ago. The prayer that Jesus taught us when he called us to pray for God's will to be done. For the kingdom to come, where? On earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is not just some far off future place. But Jesus believed that the kingdom was here and now, that the kingdom was present with us. That's why we celebrate this season of Kingdom Tide, of the kingdom washing through, taking over everything. But it doesn't do it in these big, grand, sweeping, miraculous moments that we so often expect and long for. Instead, we find it in very surprising ways. And so we turn to our passage today, the first part of four parables that we're going to look at today in Matthew 13. Beginning now in verse 31. Jesus told them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the largest of all the vegetable plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches." And then he told them another parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat, of flour, until the yeast had worked its way all the way through the dough." You see, this is where things get tricky with the kingdom, because it's always in the places we least expect. It's always in those tiny, insignificant places, those little moments, that smile of somebody in passing that we just know needed to feel loved in that moment. So many little moments throughout our lives that we see the glimpse of God. If you look back at your life and see all those places where God showed up, not the big things, but just those moments of grace. That moment to sit out on your porch and take a deep breath and listen to the rainfall. That quiet moment, first thing in the morning with your cup of coffee, when all is still and at peace. Those moments of joy with your children and your families. Whatever it is, all of those moments together, all those little things, those places where we see the fruit of the Spirit blooming, wherever we see unusual patience, wherever we see love, wherever we see joy and hope and peace, all those fruits blooming, those are the places where we see the kingdom in these tiny little seeds. But you see, these seeds have power. These seeds, like the mustard seed and the yeast, can expand and take over everything. And I find it really interesting that these aren't always positive images in Scripture. The yeast in particular for the Jews was something that was often seen as evil and sinful. You see, they go back to the Passover when they had to have the unleavened bread to be able to get out of Egypt quickly. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. And then you see Jesus talking to the Pharisees and talking about the Pharisees and saying, please be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Be warned. Don't let that yeast get into you, because the sin, the evil, the self-righteousness, the judgment, all that stuff gets into you and starts to take over and consume, just like that yeast consumes the whole loaf of bread. And so yeast is not always a positive image. And yet Jesus here flips it completely on its head and says, you know what, in the same way that that little seed of sin can take over and permeate and create great evil, so that little seed of the kingdom can permeate and take over everything. It's the same with the mustard seed. Those mustard plants, if you've ever seen them across in pictures across the Middle East and scattered across the fields, they're not contained in this nice little garden flower bed. Mustard is like a weed. The most I can compare it to that I've heard is something like crabgrass or kudzu, or you know, those kinds of things that just take over everywhere. And if you're trying to have a farm and your neighbor somehow plants mustard seeds, you're probably not going to like your neighbor very much, because this weed just grows and expands and takes over everything, and it's hard to chop out. So why would Jesus compare the kingdom to these things that we don't like, that we don't want? But maybe that's part of the issue. Maybe part of the reason we struggle when we're seeking the kingdom, maybe part of the reason we struggle to find it is not just that it's small, but maybe that it's so different than what we expected or what we wanted that we've ignored it altogether. Maybe the places the kingdom is trying to sprout up in our lives, we look at it and we say, dang, that mustard plant again. If only I could chop it away. If only I could get rid of it. Why? Why would we want to get rid of the kingdom of God that's growing up in our yards? Maybe, just maybe, because of how it does take over everything. Maybe we've worked really hard on our yards and our gardens. Maybe we've invested a lot to get our lives to the comfortable place where we have found ourselves. And maybe we don't want God to take over everything. Maybe it costs just a little bit too much. You see, because when the seed of the kingdom starts to sprout, it takes over everything. And that means we start hearing Jesus say things like, if you want to be part of this kingdom, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. It might mean that we have to make some significant sacrifice. It might mean, even as he told the rich young ruler, that you might have to sell everything you have for the sake of the kingdom. See, there's an interesting thing about the kingdom, an interesting thing about grace. Grace is the free gift of God, and it costs us everything. Everything. How can that be? It's freely given. God sows the seeds, just like these mustard seeds, just like this yeast. He puts it in these places in the world, and it grows, and it wants to expand the kingdom of God, the reign of God. It wants the fruits of the Spirit to blossom and give life to all the world. And yet, it costs us everything, because as it spreads, it takes over. It consumes all of the selfishness in our hearts. It forces us to give up everything. And that's where we turn in these next two parables, beginning in Matthew 13, verse 44. where Jesus writes, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that somebody hid in a field. Someone else found it and covered it up, and full of joy, the finder sold everything, and he bought the field. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one very precious pearl, he went and sold all that he owned, and he bought it. Now, we might think this sounds a little unreasonable. I mentioned this morning, if you saw on Facebook Live, I was doing a little welcome and an invitation, and I was talking about this idea of that pearl, and we might say something like, you know, I don't think it was a wise investment to sell everything for that pearl. What if it's a fake? What if it's stolen? What if it turns out that you can't sell it anywhere? You might lose everything. We would say we need to have a safety net. We need to protect our interests. We need to make sure at least we keep our savings account intact. We put all of our stuff first. And we often do this when we talk about giving. We say we want to have all of our stuff first taken care of the way we want it and get ourselves comfortable. And then if we have anything left over, that's what we give out of rather than the whole. And so this idea of the cost of grace, the cost of the kingdom, that it is like this pearl of great price, that it is like this treasure hidden in the field, and the only way to attain it is to give everything. And too often, just like that rich young man that Jesus encounters on the road, we say, Jesus, that cost is just too high. It's too much. And you know what? In God's amazing grace, Jesus lets the man and lets us walk away. Because love that is forced is no love at all. What does it cost us to embrace this kingdom? What is the kingdom worth to you? I'll tell you, it does cost us everything. It costs us certainly all of our sinful attitudes. It costs us our pride. It costs us our opinions and our rights and our privileges and all the things that we hold dear, all the things that put me and mine first, all of that. It takes over, it's gone. If we are to embrace the kingdom, we lay down our lives. So why? Why in the world would we pay such a price? See, we're at a point in life where we aren't willing to pay much for anything. We're not willing to invest much in anything. The truth is that if you look across our churches in this country right now, they're at 60% or less of their pre-pandemic attendance. And I'm not just talking about the few that are gathering. Talking about even online attendance and everything else. And a lot of that has come because people have just said, you know what, until I can be back in my pew, until I can be back in my space, and until I can hug my friends, and until I can sing my favorite song, I'm just done. I'll just wait it out. And I have to ask us, if we're not willing to make a sacrifice, to get a little bit uncomfortable, to maybe learn a new technology, to get on Facebook or to get on Zoom, to be able to connect with our church family, if we're not willing to make some extra phone calls to connect with somebody that we don't get to see every Sunday morning, if we're not willing to continue to invest in the life and the ministries of our church during this time when our church family needs us all the most, then what does that say about how much we value God's kingdom? Because you see, the church is supposed to be the expression of God's kingdom in the world. And if the church is just shut down because we don't have buildings anymore, then what does that say about how much the church is worth to us? What does that say about how much the kingdom is worth to us? And I think most of us would say that if the church were that pearl, we'd probably say, you know what, I can probably find a discount version somewhere else. Some cheap knockoff at the flea market. Nobody will know the difference. And that's what so many have done in this time. But friends, this is your church. The people are your people. And they rely on you. They depend on you. And the way we treat others, the way we invest in those relationships with one another, is the way we invest in the kingdom of God. Because we cannot say we love God and not love our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. We cannot say, oh God, you're majestic, you're wonderful, I praise you, I give you my all. And turn around and say to the church family and the body and the people that God has placed in our lives, I'll see you in a couple months when this is all over. We have to invest in the body of Christ. How much is the kingdom worth to us? And why would we make these sacrifices? Why would we do all this when it frustrates us so much, when it angers us so much, when it makes us uncomfortable, when maybe there's a sacrifice involved? Why would we go so far to care for our neighbors, to care for those who maybe haven't reached out to us? Why would we go so far to give everything for this kingdom that we can't even always see and that sometimes, quite frankly, makes a mess of things? Because the kingdom is messy business. The answer comes from one place, and that is the love of God. John writes in 1 John chapter 4 that we love because God first loved us. You see, because you can turn these parables on their heads. On one hand, yes, the kingdom is worth everything. But this is not a blind risk. This isn't just, hey, jump off the board or jump onto the invisible bridge and walk and you got no hope at all about whether or not this is going to work. This is something that Jesus has already modeled for us. He's already shown us what it means to live in the kingdom. He's already shown us what that kind of love cost. And it cost him his life. We love because God first loved us. One pastor friend of mine, Sam Warner, he talked about this pearl of great price, and he said, you know, we talk about the merchant, and we're that merchant, and we're searching after that pearl. We want that glimpse of the kingdom. We talk about being willing to give everything for it, and yet in truth, we're not willing to give very much. But he says, what if we spun it around? What if we said that God is the merchant? And what if you are the pearl? What if you are the treasure? And God said to us, you know what? You and you and you and you, wherever you are right now, you are worth it. You are so valuable that I am willing to give everything, even the life of my only begotten son, so that you can have a place in my home, so that you can have a seat at my table. Who else has given that much for you? If your kid was running out in traffic and somebody saved their lives, ran in front of the car and risked their lives and saved your kid, and they were in the hospital, and you found out who it was, would you just walk on and go on about life? I doubt it. We'd want to do everything we can to express our gratitude to that person who risked so much to save one that we loved. And yet, what do we offer back to God when he has given us everything? You see, this grace, this idea that you are valuable, that you are special, that you are loved that much, that God would give the life of his son, that's a radical idea. That's a costly grace. And it's not something our culture likes very much. And I'll give you an example as I close. I've been in my doctoral work right now at Duke, the last couple of weeks in our class, we were looking at the life of Fred Rogers. Y'all know him. Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And the one thing that he always said to every kid, you are special just for being you. Now, Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian pastor, but his ministry was through the television screen. And I find it very fitting as we talk about him right now, because in many ways I'm connecting with you through this television screen or this computer screen or this phone or whatever you're watching on. And Mr. Rogers always believed that the space between the camera and the screen and the space between the screen and the viewer was sacred space. Rogers said that was holy ground. That space between you and your screen right now is holy ground where God is at work even now in this moment. And God is at work, and God was at work through Mr. Rogers telling those kids, you know what, you are loved. You are special. This world tells you you have to earn it. This world tells you you have to prove yourself and prove your worth. But you are loved just because of who you are, just because God made you. And you know what? In 2007, there's a group of news reporters who got on, and they were talking about the legacy of Mr. Rogers, and they called him a, quote, evil, evil man. How could anybody call Mr. Rogers evil? They said this is why. Because all those kids grew up generation after generation watching him and listening to him on TV say, you are special just for who you are. And you know what they found out? They got into the real world and they got this entitlement complex. They got this idea that somehow they were everything should just be handed to them because they were special, they were valuable. And they started to get out into the real world and they started to realize, hey, guess what? I'm not special. Nobody else thinks I'm special. Nobody else is going to give me any special advantage. Nobody else is going to love me and care about me. And so I got to work hard. I got to prove myself. And then they thought, you know what? Mr. Rogers lied to me. I wasn't really that special after all. And you know what? It's true. I imagine all of us have gone through that moment in our lives where at one point we might have heard somebody in our lives like Mr. Rogers. Maybe it was Mr. Rogers, or maybe it was a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or somebody at the church, and they poured into us and they told us, you are special. You are loved by God. You are a treasure. And then somewhere down the road, something else hits and we thought, nah. That wasn't true. That can't be right. I don't feel special. I don't feel valuable. How could God love me? Nobody around me seems to. Heck, nobody from my church has even called in the last 3 months. How special can I be? You see, that's where that whole investment in the kingdom comes in. Because part of our responsibility as Christians is to extend that love and grace to one another. And if we're not doing it, if we're not investing that in each other, if we're not investing that in our neighbors, then there's a lot of other voices out there who are going to tell us that we're worthless. And friends, if you and I are worth that much to God, isn't it worth just a little inconvenience to give of ourselves for an hour on Sunday morning to worship and to praise and to soak in His Word and to pray for one another? Isn't it worth it to make a couple of phone calls? Isn't it worth it to learn some new technology? Isn't it worth it to bring some food to the food pantry? These are just the beginning. These are just scratching the surface. These are just little ways we can help the church even now. But how much more? Who is God calling you to reach out to? Who is God calling you to look in the eye and say, you know what? I know you don't feel very special right now. But God loves you. God loves you, my brother or my sister. And so do I. How do we show that? How do we show others what the kingdom means to us? What God's grace is worth in our lives unless we give it away? And so let's close in prayer this morning. Oh Lord, we live in the midst of great and abiding love, but also in the midst of deceit and lies. May we be found faithful in all we do, and may we speak the truth in love and live lives of love each day. Too often we seek you in the spectacular or the otherworldly or the miraculous. We like the big things, and we so easily forget that from even the tiniest little act, something amazing can happen. Remind us this week of the mustard seed and the tiny grain of yeast. Help us to seek the treasure of your kingdom with all our hearts and to find it breaking into the everyday, ordinary spaces of our lives. Open our hearts to receive your word of love and healing. And let our spirits be ready to grow for you. Forgive our stubborn resistance to your faithful presence. For we know that you are working out all things for the good, for the sake of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose.